The epistle for the feast of St. Joseph the Workman is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Colossians. Brethren, have charity, which is the bond of perfection, and may the peace of Christ reign in your hearts. Unto that peace, indeed, you were called in one body. Show yourselves thankful. Whatever you do in word or in work, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, work at it from the heart as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Serve the Lord Christ. As far as the words of the epistle, reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. At that time, when Jesus had come to his own country, he began to teach them in their synagogues, so that they were astonished and said, "How did this man come by this wisdom and these miracles? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Jude? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did he get all this? And they took offense at him, but Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." And because of their unbelief, he did not work many miracles there. Thus far the words of the Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, come Holy Ghost. Dear faithful, this month of May, remember, it is a month to be extremely faithful to the daily rosary. The rosary is a prayer by which armies were defeated, a prayer which drove the communists out of Austria when only 10% of the population had started saying the daily rosary. The communists just left. The rosary is something that the Holy Virgin demanded that we pray every day. And she's the Mother of God. The rosary will give great blessings to you and all your family if you are faithful to it. And the fidelity to the practice of our daily rosary as a sign of predestination. So be careful, especially during this month, and then, of course, after this month, and continue that. And, of course, during the Feast of St. Joseph as well, we remember him, especially under the aspect of a workman. And in today's Gospel, we saw that the people of Nazareth, where Jesus was preaching at the time, knew Joseph and Mary and all of his cousins. They knew them. And they were amazed at how much wisdom and learning Jesus had, because they did not understand how he got it. And so they spoke against him. They were casting doubt by their words. On that teacher, Jesus Christ. This was known as backbiting. Using the negative words against a person behind their back. And as you see the result, Jesus did not do many miracles in that place because of their unbelief. If they had believed and not murmured and backbitten, then Jesus would have been more obvious to them with his miracles. He would have done more for them. And you might say the same applies to us. If we don't get a hold of our tongues, the good Lord will not do much for us. And it's too easy for us just to open our mouth and say what comes to mind. It's not always a smart thing to do. And so what to do? First of all, we have to be careful. What does that mean, be careful? Well, first of all, when there's trouble in the air, shut up and wait, rather than blurting something out. It's written in the Imitation of Christ as well. To keep silent in the time of trouble is no small wisdom. So when there's trouble in the air, it's not now time to speak. What do we do? Well, we wait until the trouble has gone. And then, when the trouble is at rest, so our words also will be words of peace. Good words. Well, you might also see that another part of being careful is watch how others excite gossip and backbiting. How do they do it? They will bring up a question, what do you think of so-and-so? Or what do you think of this incident that took place here or there? And of course, you have your thoughts about it. Everybody has thoughts. But the problem with most of us is that we don't think enough. Typically, our first thoughts are inspired by Satan. Not always. Not always, but classically, yes. When there's trouble to deal with, the first thing that Satan is an opportunist. He waits for opportunities to throw a wrench in the gears and to mess up the machine. And when there is some problem which is now being faced, he immediately suggests evil about some of the persons involved, or maybe even all of them. And he has great leverage because typically there is a little bit of evil in all of us. And there is, practically speaking, a lot of truth in what the devil suggests. And yet, he never gives us the whole story. Devil is, he's the model of the classic greedy used car salesman, right? The classic greedy used car salesman. Not every car salesman is a bad boy, you know? But the classic greedy one that, you know, the stereotypical bad boy, right? He will tell you what is good about the car that he's selling you, and he will be sure not to say anything about what's wrong with it. Why? Because he wants you to buy it. He's going to get a commission on that car if he sells it. And you're a potential buyer, and so he wants to sell it to you. And so he will blow the horn. Whatever seems to be good about the car, he'll show it to you. And what's not good about it, he will not talk about, right? Now the devil, in the case where someone has been in trouble or whatever, he will not speak about what is good because he's not trying to sell you these people. He doesn't want you to love them. He's trying to inspire hate. And so what does he do? He will tell you what's bad about them. And he will hope that you forget that anything is good about them. So he sees the mirror image reverse of the used car salesman, right? He's putting out and highlights the evil that was done and the potential evil that is behind it. He wants to make you think that there were bad motives. So therefore, we have to think more than we used to. We have to learn to keep our mouth shut and keep quiet. And when the devil has suggested evil, and we notice it, we don't always notice it at first, but sooner or later we notice it. And when we notice it, then we have to say, aha, it is happening again. The devil has again suggested evil. Now I will look and also see the good that is there. In this way, we look at the whole picture and we make a fair judgment about the whole situation. Whereas if we only react quickly according to what we've just been suggested by the devil, then that's when we backbite, gossip, and therefore amplify the problem which was there in the beginning and become a part of it rather than a solution. And so the devil snowballs problems by suggesting evil to people like us of dull mind and stupid. And what is really the solution then is to get smart and begin to acknowledge to ourselves, I am not the most intelligent man on the face of the earth. In fact, I tend to be an idiot. And so rather than jumping to conclusions at the first idea that pops into my mind, I should take time to consider all the factors in the equation. Just like if you're in the mathematics class, your professor sees you got three factors and you multiply two of them and give an answer for the two. It may be right if that was the whole question. But it's not the whole question. There are more factors to multiply in. And so, if we consider all the factors, then we come to a fair decision and a clear understanding of what has just taken place. And we will not backbite and gossip. And if we do not know, nor can we find out, then really it's not for us to come to conclusions, but rather to defer a decision until we do know the rest of the story. And usually it's the other side of the story that we haven't heard. In Roman law, when there is a hearing, a trial of some kind, there's an adage, and in Latin it goes, audiatur et ultra pars. Let the other side be heard once the first side has been heard. In other words, when there are two people contesting over something, each one of them does not necessarily have the full story. And so we often jump to conclusions and get in trouble because we're idiots. And so the solution is prudence. And this is what was happening in Nazareth when Jesus preached there. They were condemning Jesus as though he was a fake because he did not go to college. Right? Rabbinical college or whatever they called it back then. And that was rash. And you see the disaster that it had for all the Nazarites. They did not see miracles. They did not get much of Jesus preaching. And so let us not limit God's work among us. Let us not sin by rash judgment, backbiting, and stupidity. But rather let us wait and be very good ourselves. You know that the solution to problems when you see them in another person is first of all to check yourself and see if you also do the same thing. And then, even if you don't, you can say, well, maybe they've got that problem, but I've got my problems too. I have my own soul to worry about. And as Henry Ford, he became a Catholic, but as Ford Motor Company says, quality is job one, right? We have to remember that job one for a Catholic is the quality of his own soul. In other words, there's nothing to you more important than that you save your own soul. And if a person is seriously working on his own soul, then he will not be too concerned about others' souls. Yes, he will be concerned about the souls of others, but not too concerned. Because if he's too concerned about another, or several others, he will lose sight of his own progress, and he will go backwards. And so the one who is truly striving for perfection himself will not get all excited about what others are doing or not doing, but he will focus on what he is doing and be careful for himself that he does not make mistakes himself. And also looking at this good man who does for himself, makes himself holier, and does not get too interested in the faults of others. If there is anything he can do for others, there is nothing more effective than that he just simply is good himself. There's an old saying that actions speak louder than words, and a good example is the strongest influence for our own correction. When we see someone give a good example, nothing helps us more. And even besides the example, when someone becomes very holy, someone is on his way to sainthood, just one saint in Denver, Colorado, would mean that all of us would benefit in a great way. The whole place would be better. And every one of us drawn upwards because we have a saint in our presence. And so you have to be that saint. Don't expect someone else to do it. You know that in reality, one in 100,000 or even more becomes a true saint. Don't pretend you're among the other 99,999. You have to be the one, right? And that means just being faithful to your duties towards God and your family and in the society, and striving to correct all your faults. That is what it means to become a saint. We preserve in us the grace of God when we work to honor Him by a virtuous life. And virtuous means good habits, and we just get rid of our bad habits and work on getting the good ones a little stronger. That's what makes a saint. And it's not so impossible. But why only one in 100,000 and not more? Because people don't care to be saints. But you must care, and not just a little. You set your hearts on it and say, sainthood, yeah, that's for me. That's what I'm all about. No matter what my station in life is, where I've been, what I've done, I'm going to set my sights on becoming a saint, doing a good job at what's left for me to do now. Doing it for the love of God. One person doing that makes a big difference. Be that person. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.